one minute.
You are the author of my life. You have begun a work in me. You have predestined me to do your perfect will. Lord, you are the Lord of all my days. You are the Lord of all my nights. You have chosen me to carry forth your word. Lord, finish in me what you've begun. Guide me by your mighty hand. Lord, let me trust in you. Lord, let me seek your holy face. May I always walk with you, Lord, and let your will be done. Lord, you are the author of my life. You have begun a work in me. You have predestined me to do your perfect will. Lord, you are the Lord of all my days. You are the Lord of all my nights. You have chosen me to carry forth your word. Lord, finish in me what you've begun. Guide me by your mighty hand, Lord. Let me trust in you, Lord. Let me seek your holy face. May I always walk with you, Lord, and let your will be done.
sit for a bit. Good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome to our Sunday morning service of worship this morning. It's great to see you. And especially warm welcome to anybody who's here for the first time or visiting us this morning. Just one quick notice, the cafe church that was here last Sunday, part of the service, was just reflecting on Queen Elizabeth's reign and the many thoughts that the people had about the Queen. So there's been a lovely display put together by Hilary and Mandy in rooms 1 and 2, with lovely pictures and memories about the Queen. So I would recommend you, if you've got the time, just an opportunity to have a little look at that. It's very touching and very appropriate. So thank you to everybody who contributed towards putting that together. So after the service, you're all very welcome to stay for tea or coffee and a chat. And so I'm very pleased to welcome Michael Wakelin to lead our service of worship this morning. So with no further delay, it gives me a pleasure to hand over to Michael. Thank you very much.
Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be with you this morning to worship God together. We're going to start with a wonderful hymn, Jesus the Name High Over All, which goes to a tune. I can only say this when she's not here. We actually named our daughter after this tune, Lydia, because it fits the words so beautifully, and it's such a happy way to start praising God this morning. So let's sing together, Jesus the Name High Over All.
Of love that compassed me would
So our prayers of adoration and confession. Let us pray together. Some words from the Iona community. In the beginning, before time, before people, before the world began, God was. Here and now, among us, beside us, clearer than air, closer than breathing, God is. In all that is to come, when we have turned to dust and human knowledge has been completed, God will be. Not despairing of earth, but delighting in it. Not condemning the world, but redeeming it. Through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God was, God is, God will be. And Heavenly Father, we praise you for all the wonders of this world, for all the things that you have given us, for capricious weather and stunning scenery, hills and valleys, fields and hedges, for the rain and wind, the sun and the snow, and all the things that show your might and majesty. We thank you for the ingenious inventions and artistic talents that brighten our days and entertain our minds and bodies, for Strictly and Bake Off, for music loud and soft, raucous and sweet, for cuddly toys and cuddly grannies, for sausages and bacon and celery and celeriac, for sweet and savoury, for chocolate and cheese, for chilies and onions and sardines and custard, although not necessarily together, for anticipation and satisfaction, for grace and glory, for touch and tenderness, for passion and poetry, for films and frolics, for all the joys and wonders of life, we thank you. But we also know that we are not always grateful for all the things that you have given to us. And knowing all these wonders, we have failed to love you, our Maker. We have been hesitant to follow you. We have suspected your power. For these things, Lord, have mercy. If we have desired comfort more than devotion, if we have satisfied our wants more than we have served your will, if we have worshipped a lesser God and gone for an easier gospel, Christ, have mercy. And in the face of your openness, we have privatized our wealth. If we have limited our company to those like us, restricted our conversation to matters of no consequence, and in all this compromised our integrity and lost faith in our faith, Lord, have mercy. Forgive us, O God, but not to ease our consciences until we feel penitent again. Forgive us so that we may have no defense against your will, and then make us friends of your purpose and worthy companions of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And we bring together our voices as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and made us bold to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I feel I ought to say a few words of introduction, just so you know who this strange man talking to you this morning is. I've lived in Bollington since 1993, and I've never been in this building. I'm ashamed to say, but what a lovely place it is. What a lovely church you have. And it's very, very a great pleasure to be with you this morning. We are, of course, now all in one circuit with Macclesfield, but I gather in days of yore we were one circuit before we stopped being all in a circuit together. So we've returned home, in a sense. And it's lovely to be in Poynton. I moved up here in 1993. I'm a softy southerner, as you can probably tell. And we moved up in 1993 with the BBC, where I worked for many years. And I left in 2010. And I now work very happily as a freelance in lots of consultancy capacities in the field of interfaith understanding particularly, but also in media. I train lots of bishops. I train lots of Methodist leaders, actually, as well, in media, understanding the media. And I also run a thing called the Religion Media Centre, which helps journalists cover religious stories. And that's significant because of what I'm going to be talking to you about later. But I married Jackie Joanne, who's from Bollington herself, and we now have three children, different ages, and are very happy to be part of this wonderful northwest of England. We're now going to sing another hymn, and it's... I thought I'd be a bit jolly with you this morning because I didn't know quite whether you were all kind of traditional Wesley or whether you're a bit more, you know, a bit more happy-clappy. So I thought we'd have Sing of the Lord's Goodness, which sorts of covers both bases, I think. So let's sing together, Sing of the Lord's Goodness, and then we'll have our readings from Scripture.
Sing of the Lord's goodness, Father of all wisdom, come to him and bless his name. Mercy he has shown us, his love is forever, faithful to the end of days. Come from then all you nations, sing of the Lord's goodness, melodies of praise and thanks to God. Ring out the Lord's glory, praise him with your music, worship him and bless his name. Power he has wielded, honour is his garment, risen from the snares of death. His word he has spoken, one bread he has broken, new life he now gives to all. Come then, all you nations, sing of the Lord's goodness, melodies of praise and thanks to God. Ring out the Lord's glory, praise him with your music, worship him and bless his name. Courage in our darkness, comfort in our sorrow, Spirit of our God most high. Solace for the weary, pardon for the sinner, splendor of the living God. Come then, all you nations, sing of the Lord's goodness, melodies of praise and thanks to God. Ring out the Lord's glory, praise him with your music, worship him and bless his name. Praise him with your singing, praise him with the trumpet, praise God with the lute and harp. Praise him with the cymbals, praise him with your dancing, praise God to the end of days. Come then, all you nations, sing of the Lord's goodness, melodies of praise and thanks to God. Bring out the Lord's glory, praise him with your music, worship him and bless his name.
Just a word about the readings. They're going to be very familiar to you, but I want you to listen extra hard to these familiar words because I'll be talking about them later. So we're going to be hearing from Isaiah and from Matthew's Gospel. Thank you.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3 and verses 8 and 9. The year of the Lord's favour. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. For I, the Lord, love justice, hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make them an everlasting covenant, make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. Amen.
And this is from Matthew chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen.
Thanks very much. We're now going to have our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. God, our Father, grant us the help of your Spirit in our prayers for the salvation of all people. And we pray for the church throughout the world. We pray that it may truly be good news to the poor, that it may truly be freedom for the oppressed, that it may truly help to mend the brokenhearted. We pray for this church and all its members, and we pray for our circuit as well. We pray that this church may be a beacon of hope in the community, and that we may be constantly renewed by your Holy Spirit for mission and service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the peoples of the world. This has been a troubling week, with fears of horrible wars escalating. We pray for Vladimir Putin. We pray that you may find a way of touching his heart. We pray for those people around him, that they may influence him for good. We pray for other world leaders, that they will find diplomacy and speak with words that will calm situations and bring hope of resolutions. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for our own country and our own Prime Minister, and the policies that she has announced. We pray that they may deliver hope and comfort and alleviate some of the suffering that many people are experiencing through the rise of the cost of living. We pray for civil servants who have to enact these policies that they may work well and with a real focus on justice and spreading light. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those among whom we live and work. We pray for our neighbours and our friends and our families. We pray that we may ourselves bring about healing if there are divisions, and reach out to people we know who are in need, that we may so use your gifts that together we may find joy in your creation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray most deeply for all those in sorrow, need, anxiety, or sickness. We pray for those who will have to suffer the shame, as they see it, of using food banks. For those people who are really finding it tough to make ends meet. And many who are experiencing real despair. We pray that in their weakness they may know your strength. And in their despair find hope. We remember in our prayers also the family and those close to Joyce Staton who died this week. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In you, Father, we are one family on earth and in heaven. And we remember in your presence all those who have died, who have been close to us, and especially those who have shown your grace in Christ to us. We give thanks for them, for all those saints who have gone before. Help us to follow their example and bring us with them to the fullness of your eternal joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So a minute or two, I'm going to share some thoughts with you that I hope you will find engaging. I'm sure if you don't, you'll let me know afterwards. But before that, we're going to sing together again a lovely modernish hymn that my son Ollie, who's proving to be quite religious in his way, he's 13, he loves this, plays it on the piano all the time, Longing for Light.
Shine in your church, gather
Lovely hymn, isn't it? Okay, this is always a tense moment when I try the clicker. Is it going to work? It is going to work. It will work. Okay, so you think this is rather an ambitious title, and I can't say I know the exact answers, but this week, as I mentioned, I'm chair of the Religion Media Centre, and we held our annual lecture on Tuesday, and it was given by Professor Linda Woodhead, who is a sociologist and a theologian. And we challenged her, saying, what do you think the future of the church is? What do you think the future of religion is in the country, I should say? It wasn't just Christian. And she came up with this rather challenging quote, which I thought I'd share with you. Religious organisations, by that she mainly means the Church of England, have had their day because they have harmed, not healed, because they have interposed themselves between us and God, and because they are no longer being experienced by most as living wellsprings of truthful spiritual experience. Religious organisations have had their day because they have become a barrier and not a bridge. Now, I don't know what you think about that. I don't agree with her entirely, but I think there's a challenge there, which I want you to hold on to. I'm not going to leave you in a depressed place, but that's where we start. Okay, so what's going on here, though? Interesting how there was this massive outpouring of spirituality over the Queen's funeral. How people desired to come together to express their grief. And many found a deep holiness through this process. So although religion is suffering at the moment, there's still quite a lot of it about. I told my brother, Mark Wakelin, who was the president of conference not that long ago, what Linda Woodhead had said. And he said, well, the church can die all it wants. The kingdom will carry on. I think that's right. I almost chose the Salvation Army hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, this morning, because it has that lovely line, gates of hell shall never against the church prevail. What's the next line? We have Christ's own promise. And that cannot fail. So, interesting things going on in the world at the moment. However, I don't think, despite all this wonderful pomp and ceremony around the dear Queen's funeral, that is not the future of the church. That is a particular type of expression of Christianity. And how blessed we all are, how we remember the Queen's faith, which was referred to in all the commentaries and reports all the time, and how our new King has declared himself a Christian and the leader and a devout Anglican, which is wonderful. But I don't think that's going to be the future of our church, because I think right now the church is at a very low ebb in terms of its public perception. We couldn't really be lower. With all the dreadful things that have been going on around child protection issues, we have started to be perceived as largely irrelevant, out of touch, out of date. We've handed over our moral high ground and our values, which have been taken on by others. And there's been so many scandals and misrepresentations in the media. It's a tough time for the church. Meanwhile, society carries on with its unfettered materialism and its market-driven morals, perhaps even more so after the budget this week, where a footballer can earn more in a month than a care worker or a nurse will earn in the entire of their careers. What's happened to our dynamic Christian gospel through all this? We're not being heard. What's happened to the dynamic, radical, transformative narrative? And we've let it become irrelevant, cheesy, and dull. Something has to be done. Normally, in my experience, religious people like to whinge about the media and the fact we are misrepresented. Well, maybe. We can't change much about that, but what we can do is change our own presentation of the Christian faith. And I want to think ways in which we can do that this morning. So the first thing to do is to get rid of Jesus. I'm just checking you're all listening. I don't mean get rid of Jesus, really. I mean get rid of blonde-haired Jesus. The Jesus that's become so chummy, so matey. Let's go out down the pub, Jesus. Let's be my best friend, be my homie, as young people like to say. But the truth is that Jesus, I don't think, would be terribly comfortable. The gospel is about peace and justice and good news to the poor. It's not about hot water bottles and comfy chairs. And the world likes to emphasize the soft, cuddly nature of Jesus, his blonde-hairedness, if you like, because if they do that, they can ignore us much more easily. He becomes much more irrelevant. Get this image of Jesus as lovely with children, which I'm sure he was, and rabbits and sheep and things. But why would anyone want to cross the road to follow that when he seems so ineffective? And that's where the world wants him to be. Apart from the gross historical inaccuracy of his appearance, and even he thinks he doesn't look like that either, it undermines the fact that Jesus would actually be quite scary, quite an uncomfortable companion. I don't know about you, but I sometimes think, what would it be like if Jesus came round for dinner? And I think, well, the first thing I'd do is check that we've got a really pristine wine glass, because it's about to become extremely valuable. But then after a while, he would start to notice that I'm a wee bit of a fraud. He would start to look at my lack of commitment, my easy coexistence with homelessness, with food banks, with the climate crisis. And then he might start to look at my rather privileged background. In fact, I was brought up in a loving home, but now I live comparatively luxuriously. And it would all start to become a bit like he was with the rich young ruler and the people selling things in the temple courtyard. Jesus was good with people who were on the fringes, who were a bit smelly, whose lives had gone wrong, who had dodgy pasts. Those are the people that he tended to get on with best. He was less easy with the privileged, those who have comparatively everything and an easy passage through life. So I think I'd find Jesus quite uncomfortable. So the Jesus we've created in our own image needs to go. And I have an image that helps me with that. I made a documentary for BBC One with Jeremy Bowen back in 2001 called Son of God. And partly as a gimmick, but actually it turned out to be quite a good idea. We thought we would try and recreate the face of Jesus, which of course you can't do. But we found a skull, or a historian had found a skull in the desert of a first century Jewish man. And he used police forensic techniques and built up the face. And this is what came out. And back then, people didn't move around very much. They didn't intermarry. So this is very likely to be what Jesus may well have looked like. It made the front cover of the Radio Times, so we were very pleased. But that face says something to me. There's something about the steely determination behind those eyes and the fact that he wasn't like me. He was black, if you like. He was foreign, alien to me. And that challenges me and makes me think very differently. Because there's a lot in Jesus that is quite steely. And it's not everything that, you know, we read on the surface. You're familiar with the understanding of turning the other cheek, I'm sure. That on one level, you're hit on one side, then you turn the other cheek. Now, the world likes to think, that's a sign that Christians lie down and get walked over. But we know that's not the interpretation of turning the other cheek. Turning the other cheek is an act of courageous defiance. It says, hit me again. Look me in the eye and do it. So there's a hidden strength behind what Jesus is saying. He's an iron fist in a velvet glove. And I want to remind you of the Beatitudes that we read earlier. Jesus talks about being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. When were you last really hungry, I wonder? We've forgotten what it's like to be hungry. I went 4 or 5 years ago on the 5-2 diet. Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? The 5-2 diet where you eat for 5 days, then 2 days you eat very little. My goodness, it was awful. I'd wake up on a fasting day and I'd just dread it, because food suddenly becomes your main preoccupation because you know you can't have it. By lunchtime, I was wanting to jump in a bath of stew and dumplings. I was wanting to get handfuls of chocolate and rub it all over my chest. Hunger is a really powerful thing. I'm not pretending I understand what it's like to be starving. But when Jesus talks about being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, that's something uncomfortable for us. We should be uncomfortable with the fact there's so much injustice out there, because it's not what it seems. Peacemakers, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. It's not a pat on the head for the passive. It's a kick up the backside for the inactive. Peace is not the absence of war, but the presence of justice. And that demands our passionate advocacy. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Jesus is talking about really dynamic, powerful things here, and we've allowed it to wash over us as though it's just nice words. We need to get back to the steely challenge that I see in that face. Let's rediscover the fire in our bellies that make us uncomfortable with injustice. What do we need to get rid of next? Cliff. No, just checking you're listening. We don't really need to get rid of Cliff. I love Cliff. Met him a couple of times, lovely man. And I'm so glad he took on the BBC and won. What a joy that was. However, there's something about the time when Cliff became a Christian which changed the whole narrative around Christianity in this country. It wasn't Cliff's fault, but suddenly to talk about becoming a Christian became cheesy and difficult. I don't know why it did, but it did. There was something about that that made it hard to say the name Jesus out loud and for it not to be embarrassing. Something about that time meant that when you started talking about being a Christian, certainly for a young person at school, it was social suicide. Professionally, people at the BBC couldn't talk about being a Christian because it would be professional suicide. How on earth did that happen? To talk about being a Christian, the most wonderful thing in the world, became difficult and awkward. I don't blame Cliff, really, but hopefully you see what I mean there. But it's also ridiculous, because Christianity is exactly what young people, Gen Z and or Generation X and Gen Z, as they're now called, would love. Jesus was a rebel. He was on the fringes of society. He had unsavory but interesting friends. He mocked the establishment. Everything that people in the great outside world despise about the church, Jesus would have despised. He exposed hypocrites. He hated hypocrisy. He mocked the high and the mighty. He hung around with the non-pious, the non-good people. There was always a sort of hint of scandal around Jesus. He spoke truth to power. He spoke in new, relevant ways that entertained, intrigued, captured the imaginations of the people. He shied away from the religious speak of his time. In short, he was charismatic, compelling, attractive. So I blame that time in the late 50s, early 60s, whenever it was, that Christianity became something unappealing. How did we let that happen? God forgive us. But it's not that Christianity should be a a cool thing anyway. Christianity will never be cool. It's genuine, though. It's not conscious of its image. It's real. But I'm annoyed also that the kind of cheesy being born again thing has captured a narrative that's very important to us. Because Christianity is about justice, yes it is, and it's about peacemaking and all that, but it's also about changed lives. And that really matters too. And I believe that Jesus changes lives. And I can understand why it's being described as born again, but we mustn't give that over to the people that I think misinterpret that, because one thing it isn't is about big cheesy grins and Botox smiles. Christianity is about compassion and mercy and justice. It's not about being smiley, and as I tell my children, it's not about being good. Christians should be getting into trouble quite a lot of the time. I also think being saved is not about being all sorted out and smug and complacent. I'm saved now. Is your life neat and tidy? I challenge you. Are all your naughty desires banished, hateful thoughts locked away, anger at God suppressed, brushed under the carpet, rage at others safely stowed away in boxes, I wonder? I don't think it's like that at all. I still have terrible insecurities and worries and anxieties and heartaches and unforgiven wrongs and unresolved disappointments and unredeemed grudges. I have painful embarrassments and regrets. I have all of them. I'm still greedy and I'm selfish and I'm prejudiced and I'm judgmental. But I can call myself a Christian and a changed person, not because I'm good all the time, but because I get lost. And I know that God will come and find me. Maya Angelou puts it rather better than me. I believe he made you and me out of stardust, and he will love me and you until it hurts him, till it grieves him, till it kills him. And that doesn't make me smile all the time or content all the time. It's often a challenge and it's a bit annoying because he's always there prodding me, thinking, come on, Michael, you can be a better person than you're being at the moment. And I believe he is with me in the love and the suffering, the jumble and the joy, the majesty and the mayhem of life. So let's get rid of the cheese. And maybe too, we need to get rid of religion. Gosh, I'm being a bit radical this morning. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm sure you know, great theologian, was killed at the end of the war for his attempt to try and assassinate Hitler. I use this when I do my media training a lot because there's a brilliant line in here. He talks about this new day arriving when there'll be a new language, perhaps quite non-religious, but liberating and redeeming, as was Jesus' language. It'll shock people. It'll shock them by its power. And I share this with bishops and Methodist leaders and others too, because I think we need to start finding what this new language is. I think we're being ignored at the moment. We need to get rid of some of the trappings around religion, some of the arcane phrases we use. I also am an exec producer of Pause for Thought on Radio 2. Does anyone listen to Pause for Thought on Radio 2? Much bigger audience than Thought for the Day on Radio 4, and much better in my opinion in many ways. But I tell off my presenters on Radio 2. They may not be Christian, they may be Muslim or Jewish or other faiths, because we all have a habit of slipping into religious cliché. And we stop making sense. People don't hear it. They can't hear what we're talking about because the religious landscape has totally changed out there. There's a rich mosaic of religious expression, and we need to find our place in that. 50% fewer people believe in a personal God than they did 50 years ago, but 50% more people believe in angels in the afterlife. What's going on there? The census, which is going to roll its unfortunate headlines out soon, especially around religion, is going to reveal, we're fairly sure, that the nones will now be the biggest denomination, if you like. The nones are people who are non-affiliated. However, temper those headlines when you read them with the knowledge that we know that a lot of nones are religious believers. They just call themselves non-affiliated. They pray, they worship, they have a spiritual life, but they call themselves nones because they think the church has lost the plot. There's also going to be duns, who are people who are done with religion. Professor Woodhead, who I mentioned at the beginning, she predicted in her lecture that there'll be a huge rise in a belief in magic, which is going to be apparent. I don't think people are any less religious. They're just saying it in different ways and rejecting the old structures and words and narratives, which is why I'm with Bonhoeffer in that we need to think of new ways of expressing ourselves. And also, I think we need to look at Gen Z and see how the outside of the religious world has started taking over our turf. They're talking about the things that we should be leading on, and I don't blame them for it. But secular organisations have now stolen so many of the church's values. And I wonder also whether we've stopped spotting where the fiery, cloudy pillar is leading us. Have we stopped seeing where the cross is pointing? Now, we must never let go of the cross as our central theme, no question. And notwithstanding the beautiful pomp and ceremony of the Queen's funeral, I do think the church needs to start divesting itself of some of its language and some of its trappings, if you like, and recognise that there is a rich kaleidoscope of colour shining all around us. And finally, I think we need to get rid of distractions and irrelevances that we too often get ourselves sucked into, particularly in conversations around human sexuality. I was at the Lambeth Conference a few weeks ago now, and my goodness, the Anglicans have got themselves tied up in knots around human sexuality. And despite the climate crisis, despite the war in Ukraine, what they were talking about was sexuality. I'm not saying it's not important. Of course it is. I just want to give you this stat. I rest my case. We need to start talking much more about things that really matter. 2,800 verses about justice. That's what matters. So, having got rid of blonde-haired Jesus, cheesy cliff, smug and sordid religious language and paraphernalia, stupid distractions, how might we now convince the world that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and that we, as Christians, are its salt and light? Well, one of my trustees came up to me after Linda's lecture, and he was looking a bit depressed. Roger Bolton, you might know him. But he said, Michael, what we've got to do is start preaching Jesus. That's what I've tried to do this morning. We need to show that we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, devoted to ending slavery and oppression, however it manifests itself. And we do that by shouting truth to power. We do that by sharing the tears of the people who are forced to use the food banks and campaigning to fight the ridiculous inequalities that have led to food banks in the first place. We need to make sure we give a second chance to those who've messed up and made bad choices. We need to reduce our own materialism and save the planet by our environmental choices. We need to get alongside the addicts, as Jesus would have done if he was here, and those who have fallen off the edge, and find a special place in hell for the pimps and the dealers who have put them there. We need to boycott the companies that don't pay their taxes and hold them to account, especially the big fuel companies that are making such a profit out of the current situation. And I'm sure many of you are doing this sort of thing already as good Christians. I'm sure you are. But we need to tell the world why we're doing it, and we're doing it because of our faith in Christ. And then the world will see that we are a serious squad that deserve to be taken seriously. So, friends, we have a war on our hands. I have an amusing cartoon to introduce my final thought. We have a war on our hands, not just in Ukraine, but on our doorsteps. It's a war against truth, light, tolerance, and understanding, fueled by the Twitter sphere and the other social media outlets, which can, of course, be a blessing, but in so many ways, they're a curse. There is rampant poverty, free-ranging materialism, greed and excess, and, of course, the ever-looming climate crisis. That all sounds very gloomy. However, it is fertile soil for the Christian sower. These are potentially great times for us because society needs Christianity desperately. But we need to get the right Christian story out there, the challenging one, the relevant one, the dynamic one, the one that brings good news to the poor, heals the brokenhearted, preaches deliverance to the captives, and sets at liberty those that are bruised and broken, the one that finds the lost and comforts the tortured souls. Then the world will see that Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. So this last hymn we're going to sing together is, I think, perfect in terms... Do you want me to press the next thing? I left you with a sunrise. Oh, there we go. This, I think, is the perfect combination of words and music. And I like to think that we did it first on Songs of Praise when I was series producer of it many decades ago now. But we put together God is Love to Hifrodol, the great Welsh tune. And now I notice it's in Songs of Fellowship, Married Together, which is fabulous. So let's sing this wonderful hymn to end our time together. God is love, let heaven adore him. So may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Just somebody talk about when I heard somebody say it. people go with these, those and those. I think, for goodness sake, it isn't in our language. And that's why I like the new Good News Bible song.
I'm cold. I should have worn a jumper. Oh, I'd love a coffee.
Tea or coffee?
Coffee with milk, please.
Yep. No sugar.
No sugar. That'd be lovely. Thank you.
Michael, thank you so much.
That's right. I love looking at people's faces when I say, we need to get rid of Jesus. Like, oh. Hello. Oh, she's fine, yes. We know you, don't we? Yes, I'll pass on your love. She's coming round to us for tea, so we always see her on a Sunday, yeah. Of course it is, yeah. Yeah. Goodness, wow. Well, I'm glad you can remember my son, but I can't remember that one. Jewels to other people, I think. Hello? All right. Didn't know one was too worried when we got rid of Jesus.
That was something different. I think